Well, you know, the Father is longing for us to know Him. He wants us to know Him, to experience Him, and He wants us to have a personal connection and relationship with Him. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. I want to read to you from 1 Kings, hallelujah, chapter 19, and I want to share with you what it looks like to be in connection with the One who has a hope and a plan for your future, who wants to help you see and hear His voice and see what He wants you to do so that you can be led by Him. But you know, God is very personal and He cares deeply about each and every one of us. I was just having a conversation at the coffee shop with Munkush from Mongolia, and I was asking her testimony of how she got saved. And it's a wonderful story, but she was studying as a student in the UK. She was a Buddhist, and someone came and gave her a little booklet about the Bible in Mongolian. And I said, oh, isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? Did you read it? And she said, oh, no. She said, I threw it in the bin. But she said over the 12 months that she was studying, this person kept giving it to her, kept bringing this little book about the Bible in Mongolian, and she kept putting it in the bin. She's saying, I'm studying. I don't have time to read this. I have no interest in Jesus anyway. I'm a Buddhist. But finally, when she finished her studies, another one had been given to her. So she actually wrapped it up in her luggage, thinking, well, He's one of the gods, I think, so maybe if I put it in my luggage, it'll keep my luggage safe as I'm traveling. That she didn't read it. And then got home to Mongolia only to discover that while she'd been gone, people had witnessed to her family and many of her family had come to Christ. And they then told her about heaven and hell, that eternity is real and Jesus is the only way to be saved. And so she gave her heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Stories like this, or there are stories like this all around the room. And I want to encourage you not to give up. If you've been praying for your community, for your workplace, if you've been praying for your neighborhood, or if you've been praying for family and you feel like, well, I don't know if anything's happening, or if you've been reaching out and giving out gospel information or trying to share the gospel, you're not seeing any fruit. Know this, that one plants, another waters, and then some reap the harvest. But God is the one that gives the harvest. Hallelujah. And He is at work and nothing is wasted. When the word of the Lord is sent forth, it doesn't return to Him void. It accomplishes what it's sent forth to do. Where's Patrick? Hello, Patrick. This is amazing, man. Have you met Patrick? Patrick came with us to Brazil. I'm going to ask Patrick, if you'd come, my friend. He also has an amazing testimony about how he came to Christ. Give Patrick a hand as he comes. I put him on the spot today. And Patrick, I'd love if you could just share a little bit how it happened that you found Jesus.
Thank you. Yes, I love to do that. Thank you. So let me see how that comes up. All right. Hello, friends. There we go. When I was writing it down, I felt the Holy Spirit say, it is time now. My testimony. I didn't want Christianity. Those Christians I met had no answers. I knew God existed, but to my understanding, we only meet once I am dead. Until then, I needed to make it on my own. This is a desperate approach to life, but I had none other. Consequently, death seemed a friend and life the enemy. After decades of genuine seeking and applying all sorts of knowledge, my slime worm life was now filled and overflowing with the thorns and thistles, consequences of my actions. I most intensely thirsted for peace, So I started with Buddhism. Tibetan incense sticks. Little shrine with an idol. During the chanting, there was some temporary absence of torment. Then one evening, gone to bed, ready to fall asleep, I suddenly had an open vision. There were trees, but no wind. There was gray blue light, but no sun. There was no sound, no children, no animals, no traffic. The next evening, the vision repeated identically. Very disturbing. But this time, there was one image left in my inside which I was unable to shake off. It dominated everything. A green book with the golden letters, the Bible. I went to work at 5 a.m. in Queen Street Mall in Brisbane. I was a head of college, overlooking the training for over 430 staff, a methodical, analytical thinker. But I couldn't read my email nor write anything. I needed a Bible. I had no other understanding but that I need a Bible now. On the same floor was an office for Holy Fire Ministry Training School. I knocked until someone opened, incoherently explained my need, and received the New Testament, the Message Bible, which I read in 1 week, and then made a deal with God. I said, these first 46 years, I lived my way. Now the rest of my life belongs to you. But one thing I want from you, show me that you are real, or you can forget about it. I think those guys who prayed over me for a year and a half have got something to do with my salvation. And that's all for now. God bless.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I believe that God wants to encourage you, that your prayers have power. Praying for our city, praying for your people, praying for your neighborhood, praying for your environment where you work is not a vain hope. It is powerful. Hallelujah. And God will water the seeds. And I just love the way that God is so personal. He cares about us. He cared about Patrick trying to find peace. Patrick was telling me he thinks that while he was worshiping the idol, he felt like there was like an absence of the torment he was in, but he felt like it wasn't anything like the peace that he found when he found Jesus. And he reasoned, I think when you're worshiping the demons, they're not tormenting you as much. But as soon as he'd stop, it was back and he was tormented. But he found freedom in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's where true peace comes. It's powerful and it's personal. But I love the way that the Lord led him. He gave him an invitation. And as you respond to the invitations of God, God will give you more. Hallelujah. We're going to read today from 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's a story about Elijah. And Elijah, if you know the story, he was a prophet in Israel, and there was a wicked king, King Ahab, married to an even more wicked queen, Jezebel. And they had led all of Israel into idolatry. And Elijah had felt the Lord lead him to challenge the prophets of Baal to a showdown, to show the people of Israel that God was real. And sure enough, he had all of Israel come, and he had the prophets of Baal build an altar and put a sacrifice on it. And he built an altar, put a sacrifice, and he said, you guys go first. And see, the God who answers by fire is the real God, and all of Israel's watching. And the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves and praying and trying to get their God, Baal, to answer by fire and consume the sacrifice, and nothing happens. And he says, okay, my turn. And he says, put some water all over the wood and the sacrifice, so much that it fills up the trench around the altar. And then he calls on God, and God answers by fire. And he even licks up the water in the trench, like undeniably power. And then they go and they get rid of all the prophets of Baal, and all of Israel turns to the Lord, and it's a wonderful thing. And then the drought that's been going on, he prophesies it's changing, and everything looks like it's wonderful. And Jezebel gets mad. And she sends a message saying, I am going to kill that prophet. I am going to kill him. And she puts a price on his head. And we're going to pick up the story here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Wow. Going from the height of, woohoo, the Lord who answers by fire, to, oh God, I just want to die. I'm useless, I'm worthless, I just want to die. And you know, we can have times where you feel like, oh God, what's the point? And Elijah was having one of these moments where he was so genuinely discouraged. And it says then that as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. That's pretty good, hey? So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat because the journey's too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That's pretty remarkable. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, much like we read about Moses when the Lord passed by, his goodness passed by. And behold, a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. The Lord had said, come out. And then it says, when he heard the still small voice, he came out. I wonder, I can't quite figure out what was going on there. I think he must have sort of been like having a little look out of the cave while all the earthquake and the fire and the stuff's going on. But suddenly, the Lord is present in a still small voice. He wasn't present in all of the other things that he was demonstrating his power in, but suddenly Elijah recognized God's there, speaking in a still small voice. You know, there is that sense where you know, where those times where you know, I can feel God speaking. After this still small voice, it says, "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down the altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life.' And then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat.'" And he goes on, he tells him all these things to go and do. So we look at this. Suddenly, the still small voice of God is there. And then Elijah hears the Lord speak and say, "What are you doing here?" This still small voice wasn't the question, "What are you doing here?" This still small voice had something in it that made Elisha pay attention. And you know, there is something about the voice of God where you sense his presence in it. You know, where you are aware, it's not even so much what he says as, him being in the sound of his voice. Do you have moments that you remember where the Lord has spoken in such a way where you have felt it more than even been consciously aware of what's being said? That sense of, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that real sense he's there, he's putting his arm around me, I'm under the shadow of his wing. There he is. And then the Lord asked the same question again, not because he didn't hear Elijah the first time, but he was trying to get Elijah to recognize where he was emotionally. And then rather than berating Elijah, saying, "You stupid coward, you're not the only one, there's 7,000 and he was still compassionate. But this is what the Lord did. He redirected Elijah's attention, not onto what the circumstances were, but onto what God was about to do, and gave him a purpose and a future. Elijah had said, "I want to die, and I'm the only one left." And God said, "Hey, there's 7,000 others. And I actually want you to go and mentor another young man, and I want you to pour into him." And he helped him recognize there's a team, and I'm going to help you connect with people around you. When you read later about Elijah's life, because he went on to call down fire, to speak to kings, he went on to do great things yet. And we read then, when he gets ready to be taken up in a chariot of fire, about the company of prophets. And clearly he had found all the prophets that had remained, and recognized, hey, there's actually 7,000 other people. The enemy would love to try and isolate you and make you feel like, "I alone am left." But God wants to connect you with like-minded people. He wants to help you find your people. He wants to help you find people who are carrying what you're carrying, who know God. Hallelujah. That's why it's so important when you're feeling discouraged, not to go and isolate yourself, but to go and find people who can help you, can strengthen you, who can walk with you. Hallelujah. But I love that the way the Lord brought Elijah out of this depression was to give him vision for the future. I was speaking to our friend Tony Thompson, and we were hearing his amazing testimony about healing. He pastors Glory City, Atlanta. And he was telling his story about how he had been diagnosed with 3 big tumors in his lung. One 12 centimeters, one 10 centimeters, one 4 centimeters. And the news was shocking. You know, Elijah got shocking news. There's a price on your head. By tomorrow, they're going to have you dead. Shocking news can be really shocking. It can really throw you. And when Tony got this news, he was pretty rocked. But And then they were immediately saying, we got to start treatment straight away. You got to do this. They had people counseling, people coming in to try and help him recognize the severity of his situation. And he just said, hey, I just need some time to talk to God. And the oncologist was like, nobody's ever asked me for time. They normally in a situation like this, they want to get something done about it. And he goes, I just need some time to talk to God. And he said, he went and he talked to the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. And that Tony looked to the Father and said, what would you have me do? So often we try to make sense of our situation. What have I done? Why have I gone? Why am I in this situation? Why has this happened? He didn't go there. He didn't ask those questions. He just asked, what would you have me to do? Because when God speaks and he gives you the what to do, he's giving you a plan for the future. He's giving you a hope for the future. And this is who he is. In everything, no matter how bad the threats are, no matter how bad the intimidation, no matter how bad the report, no matter how real it is, God has a plan for your future. And if you will look to him to show you the way forward, he will give you the next step. It doesn't matter how terrible it is. You might be in a situation where you go, it's useless, it's broken. I remember years ago, our family, extended family, was in a mess. It was just a relational mess. And before we were having a prayer meeting at our house, I was looking at the family portrait and thinking, God, it's like scrambled eggs. I don't know how you're ever going to unscramble that. And James and Rochelle walked in, and he saw me looking at the picture, and he goes, God can unscramble eggs, you know. I thought, whoa, you're scary, prophet. But I took it as a word from God. God can unscramble eggs, and he has. Hallelujah. You see, God doesn't revel in talking about the problem and the situation. He wants to give you hope for the future. He wants to give you direction. The Lord began to speak to Elijah and say, hey, and this is what I'm going to do with the problem and the enemies, and this is how I'm going to connect you into family and into community, and this is what the future looks like. Now go and do it. Hallelujah. God is so faithful. So Tony looked at the Lord and said, what would you have me do? And the Lord just began to give him a strategy. I want you to take a scripture every day, meditate on that scripture, a healing scripture, think about it, pray about it, meditate on it every day. And whenever he'd get a symptom and feel breathless, he'd just speak out that scripture and say, thank you, Lord, that you're my healer. Went back 2 months later and the 12-centimeter tumor had shrunk to 10 centimeters. The 10-centimeter tumor had shrunk to 8 centimeters and the 4-centimeter tumor had disappeared. So the oncologist said, I don't know what you're doing, but keep doing it. So Tony kept on. 9 months later, all three tumors had completely disappeared. Hallelujah. You see, when bad news comes or difficulty comes, you can fall apart and say, I just want to die. Or you can go to him and say, what would you have me do? You can look to him for the plan. For the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So you can look to him in expectation saying, okay, God, I know your will is to give me hope and a future. So what would you have me do? And the Lord who speaks in that beautiful, still, small voice wants you to become aware of his presence. He wants to give you hope and direction. Hallelujah. And in that place of his presence, as you sense, I just feel a little leaning. I just feel a little invitation. I couldn't sleep the other night and it was raining and everyone else was asleep and it was dark. And I was looking out of the windows and I felt just that little invitation. Oh, wouldn't it be nice just to spend some quiet time with me? You see, When you recognize the little invitations and you lean into it, often the little invitations are doorways into big encounters. Often the little invitations are doorways into the freedom that you're longing for, into the hope for the future that God wants to release to you. Hallelujah. He is the God of the impossible, and He knows the plans He has for us. And God doesn't want you to sit down and give up hope. He wants to infuse you with hope for the future. I believe that the Lord today wants to speak to each and every one of us, and He wants to help us to recognize there is hope ahead. Hallelujah. And God's plans for you are not for your destruction. They are not for your harm. They are to help you. They are to cause you to be fruitful. They are to cause you to bear fruit in every season. Hallelujah. To walk in freedom and strength and in joy. There is hope in Him. And I believe as you learn what it looks like to lean in and hear His voice, God wants to speak to you. As you, every time you open up your Bible and you read it, you can have faith to believe that God is nourishing me. God is building me. God is helping me. Maybe you don't feel like anything incredible happened in your time as you read the Bible this morning, but know this, God was depositing something that will be of value in some time in the future. Hallelujah. As we are memorizing the Word of God, as we are feasting on it, as we are learning who He is, the more that you put in, the more He has to bring to your remembrance when you need it. Hallelujah. To help and encourage you. Of course, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. Hallelujah. But as you get to know Him, you'll desire to know Him more and more and more. Hallelujah.
What do you do when you have a prophetic promise and yet you haven't seen the fulfillment? Do you wait and just see what happens? You know, the Bible says that we're to wage war with the prophetic words spoken over us. That war is waged through the rest of faith. God doesn't want you just waiting to see if something's going to happen. There are biblical keys that we can apply to help inherit the promise. God says through faith and patience we inherit the promise, but faith is something actively we need to apply. In my book, Wilderness to Wonders, I teach you how to partner with God to see those promises come to pass in your life. Prophecy is not an inevitability. It's an invitation waiting for your faith response. And there are exciting ways that the Bible teaches us to partner with God to see those promises come to pass.